Today is the 15th Sunday after Pentecost, and the scripture lessons are from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, and the gospel according to St. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. Today's message is titled, God Knows Your Heart. The scripture from 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. And a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. Here ends the lesson. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 16th chapter, beginning at verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master has taken away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than they are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you who have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your heart. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. The Gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thou hast given us thy word for a light to shine upon our path. Grant us so to meditate on that word and to follow its teaching that we may find in it the light that shines more and more until the perfect day. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Gathering in worship is a high and holy moment. What we're doing right now, gathered together as the beloved Faith in Christ family, is a high and holy moment. For those inside, those outside, together we worship. This is a high and holy moment. For the importance, the essential necessity and wonder of worship, it cannot be emphasized enough. The psalm appointed for today, the 15th Sunday after Pentecost, is Psalm 113. And here's the verses 1 through 3. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The coming together as family to praise the Lord in worship reminds us the true purpose we were created and given life. That is to glorify God. Isaiah chapter 43 verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Or Psalm 95 verses 6 and 7. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before our Maker, the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. This time, together, in praise and worship, helps our hearts be reminded who we are and whose we are. We are sinners, redeemed by grace through the finished work of Christ Jesus, and we belong to the Father as His children. All of this is due to His compassion and mercy. Come together in worship is a work that helps the heart, your heart, my heart, everyone's heart, know the Lord is God. And it's only by His compassionate mercy we are His children. For God knows our hearts. And is an hour or so a week asking too much for each heart to do this, to gather together in worship, to praise the name of the Lord our God? Is an hour a week too much to ask? Across the sea, there's a procession of people. And it's been going on for these past 3 days, and now it's into its fourth day. Standing in line for hours on end, hour after hour after hour, standing in line to express heartfelt love for Queen Elizabeth II as she lies in state. Hour after hour, even all through the night, for just a brief moment, just a couple of seconds. Yes, just a couple of seconds to face her lying in state in Westminster Hall and honor her with a bow or a curtsy. Just a couple seconds. Have you watched the video stream of it? It's just a couple of seconds. A queue of more than 5 miles long. And at times over 15 hours in waiting to give honor to Her Royal Majesty. For just a brief couple of seconds. 2-3 seconds. That's all it is. Standing in line for hours. This is how the people of England and others from around the world who have joined them in expressing what is in their hearts. How much more shall our hearts express great gratitude and praise for the redeeming grace we have been shown by the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ? How much more shall we put in the effort to gather together in worship as the beloved Faith in Christ family? Luke chapter 15. Because what comes in 16 comes after everything in 15. and it's continuous. Luke 15 unfolds with tax collectors and sinners all gathering around Jesus. Arising from this welcoming of them by Jesus, the Pharisees and scribes, the teachers of the law, mutter, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." In response, Jesus tells the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and also the lost son, expressing the great joy of sinners repenting in heaven, the great joy that is in heaven over one sinner repenting, and the rejoicing amongst the angels over one sinner repenting, and also expressing the great joy of the Father, the great joy of the Father when the Son comes home. For the Son was dead and is now alive again. The Son who was lost is now found. The great joy of the Father. Parables all reflecting the desire of the living God to pour out compassion, mercy, and grace to sinners. A concept the Pharisees just could not grasp, as well as the scribes and teachers of the law, all of those with them. Their hearts just did not have it in them, for their hearts held on to other values, prizing other things than showing God's mercy, compassion, loving kindness through grace to tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners. And so another parable is told. It's told to his disciples, but the Pharisees, scribes, and teachers of the law overhear it. And this parable is really towards them. At another time, an encounter with Pharisees, scribes, and teachers of the law. It's written in Matthew chapter 15 about the disciples not ceremonially washing their hands before eating. Pharisees, scribes, teachers of the law said, "What are your disciples doing? They haven't washed their hands before eating." So Jesus quotes from Isaiah chapter 29. But this is from the Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9. Jesus says to the Pharisees, scribes, teachers of the law, "You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." Their hearts were far from the Lord. And hearts far from the Lord Jesus, as a result, they just could not understand Jesus and his compassion. They couldn't understand his compassion in welcoming sinners to be near him, to be with him, such that the opportunity of the sinner repentant, coming close to Jesus would bring about repentance, was hoped. And getting to know the Father's heart for them, the love, the compassion, the loving kindness, the mercy and grace the Father loves. And so Jesus wanted the sinners to come near and experience such love. The Pharisees, their hearts were so far away, they could not understand this. They were far away and they were filled with other things were in their hearts, and most notably, money. Money was most notably in the Pharisees' hearts. Take note for this. For this is the core reason the prosperity gospel is not the gospel at all. Because it puts money before Christ. And it puts money in the heart and not the love of God in Christ Jesus. Remember back this past July, it made news headlines. A pastor was preaching and the service was being live streamed and was robbed. A pastor was robbed at gunpoint during the live streaming of the worship service. Various headlines read something like this and were similar to this. Flashy Brooklyn pastor robbed of $1 million during live stream church service. All the jewelry and all the stuff he was wearing, and perhaps his wife and some of the congregation, $1 million. Now, this preacher is known to be flashy, driving a Rolls Royce along with wearing a lot of jewelry. What is in his heart? Is he not like the Pharisees who loved money? I mean, Jesus says, Luke chapter 16, speaking to the disciples, but in a manner the Pharisees can overhear, Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." God knows your heart. God knows you. Cardia, heart. But in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, it never is literally that thing that pumps the blood inside of you. In the Scriptures of the New Testament, heart means mind, character, inner self, the will, your intentions. It effectively is what makes you be you. That's cardia, your heart. So what makes you be you? The center of who you are. What makes you tick? And then comes out of you by the way you live life. God knows your heart. God knows what makes you tick. The Pharisees, what made them tick, they were lovers of money. The Greek words actually literally means lovers of silver. The religious leaders were in love with personal gain, and with that, in their hearts, they sneered at Jesus and blew Jesus off. And the image of that word is fascinating. It blows Jesus off as if one blows the nose. So that's what sneering means, blowing Jesus off as if blowing their nose. Away with Jesus. That's the image of the Greek word translated here as sneered. Jesus responds that they were justifying themselves, using their own measuring sticks, and from God's measuring stick, for God knows their hearts, instead of exalted as they think of themselves, rather they are an abomination before the Lord. The Greek word's root is very descriptive, translated as abomination or detestable. It's a very descriptive Greek word, and it means emit a foul odor. Emit a foul odor. So their attitude, what they so highly value, being lovers of silver, lovers of money, in God's nostrils, they are a real foul odor. Like it reeks with stench, like a dead animal by the side of the road reeks with stench. Their hearts, God knows their hearts, and their hearts reek like the stench of a dead animal by the side of the road, is the way to help you understand it. Back to Jesus' words then, in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." That's the Pharisees, scribes, teachers of the law. "They honor me with lips, but their hearts are where? Far from me." And you see what comes next. "They worship me in vain." When hearts are far from the Lord, worship. What is worship like when the heart's far from the Lord? It's empty. It's hollow. It's without any real purpose. It's in vain. The Greek word translated is in vain. It means to no purpose. It's aimlessly, pointless, without anything, without any real purpose. So their worship is just hollow and empty. The Greek word translated to worship means reverence. And it always appears in middle voice in the New Testament to account for the deep, personal sense of reverence. Veneration, awe. So worship is a deep, personal reverence, veneration, and awe of the living God. The living God. So to worship in the full sense of being filled with awe and reverence for the Lord God, it takes a heart that believes and loves the Lord God, as it's written in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And other times, though verses are quoted, also says, and all your mind. In other words, what makes you tick? Who you are? All of that is to be involved in worship. Worship is a matter of the heart, and the Lord God knows your heart. In the Scriptures, Paul writes to Timothy, and this is from the New American Standard Bible, 1995, for it's a little clearer than the NIV read this morning. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, from the New American Standard Bible, 1995. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. NIV says true faith, true faith. The Greek is in faith and truth. Faith and truth. This is the purpose Paul was appointed as an apostle and sent as a preacher, proclaiming faith and truth. Paul, commissioned and sent by the Lord, proclaims what is faith, and this is truth. It's a solemn declaration he makes. What he is proclaiming as the faith is, the very same time, truth. So what he's proclaiming as faith is truth. Truth. It's real. It really happened. Jesus is the Christ. And this is the faith, and this is truth. What is this faith and truth? 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning of verse 3. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. This faith and truth must reside in the heart as fundamental to worship. It is written in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So faith must be there, and this faith must be truth. Truth. In the heart must be faith and truth. God exists. That God is God, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and men. Christ Jesus paid the full purchase price through the finished work on the cross. This is the faith. This is truth. With this reality residing in the heart, then the focus comes to be that worship flows from the redeemed heart, knows the Lord is God, knows salvation is only in Christ, for faith and truth have come alive in you through the Holy Spirit. So this worship is faith and truth have come alive in you through the Holy Spirit, so you worship the one true God and the one mediator, Jesus, who is Christ. This reality in your heart enables you to do, as Paul writes then earlier in 1 Timothy, which is worship the Lord, our God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Again, turning to the Greek to enrich your understanding of these words. Requests. Praying for specific needs. It's a petition coming up from deep inside, out of a deep personal need. It's urgent. That's what the Greek translated as request means. A deep personal need. It's urgent. It comes out deep inside. So make them. Make your request to the Lord. Prayers means exchange towards, which literally means through the interaction with the Lord, our human perspectives are switched with His heavenly perspectives. And this happens in that close encounter with faith expressing prayer. Remember Jesus in Garden of Gethsemane prayed, "Take this cup away from me." But then He came to, "Thy will be done." So prayer is exchanging our perspective, what we want to happen, with the heavenly perspective of God's will coming to be in our lives. Intercessions. In the Greek, it literally is a technical term, mean approaching the king. So the Greek word, as translated intercessions, technically means approach the king. In other words, as one approaches the king to have a request fulfilled, which only the king can fulfill, that's what intercession means. Intercession is also, though, made to fall in line with God's will. So you walk in line, you go to the king, "Will you give me this?" And if it's not the king's will the king give it to you? Though the king has the power. No, the king will only give to you what's in his will. "Come up to the king, give me your kingdom." Do you think the king would give you his kingdom? No. But "come up to the king, have mercy on my husband," or "have mercy on my wife," or will the king have mercy? Yes. For the Lord is compassionate. So this intercessions, it's faith being expressed, waiting upon the Lord to learn the Lord's will and be guided by the will. So lift up intercessions. Lift up prayer. Lift up requests. But also thanksgivings. Literally, it's giving of thanks for God's grace. The Greek word translated as thanksgivings literally means giving thanks for God's grace. For in that Greek word translated thanksgiving is the word grace, charis. So all these wonderful things, it comes from faith and truth, which comes out then in worship. And then the Lord God wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, which is Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who paid in full the redeeming price with His own blood through the finished work of the cross. The Pharisees, the scribes, teachers of the law, due to what was in their hearts, what they valued, what they prized before men, so filled their hearts they could not hear and take to heart what Jesus was declaring to them. They had no room in their hearts for the message of Jesus was being put on full display before their very eyes as Jesus welcomed tax collectors and sinners, and Jesus ate with them too. There was no room in their hearts to hear the truth the parables were teaching about them. The rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. The rejoicing amongst the angels over one sinner who repents. And the great joy of the Father when the son who was dead comes alive. And when the son who was lost is found. The great joy of the Heavenly Father through repentance. A dead person comes alive. Through repentance, a dead person who is lost is alive and found. And great joy in heaven. That's what's taking place here. That's why we worship and lift up our praises and joys. Because we have been made alive and we have been found in Christ. That's the faith. And it is truth. about 11 a.m. British time or 6 a.m. our time this morning, with the wait time in the queue about 14 hours long, the message changed on the live queue status, which was put up on YouTube. So you could go to YouTube and see how long the queue was, where to jump in the line, and so on. The message was changed. And this is what it was changed to. A decision will be taken today on when entry to the queue will be closed as it reaches final capacity. To avoid disappointment, please do not set off to join the queue. If you're not in line, don't join the line, because you will be disappointed. And the line was 14 hours long. And for that brief moment to honor Her Royal Majesty Queen Elizabeth II, to put things into perspective, 14 hours is about the same amount of time for 3.5 months of Sunday morning worship together as the beloved Faith in Christ family. So I conclude as I began, gathering in worship is a high and holy moment. Yes, coming together as the beloved Faith in Christ family is a high and holy moment. For the importance, the essential necessity of and wonder of worship, it cannot be emphasized enough. This time together in praise and worship, it helps our hearts be reminded of who we are and whose we are. We are sinners redeemed by grace. That's who we are, redeemed by grace through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And whose we are? We belong to the Father as His children. This, all of this is due to His great compassion and mercy shown us through the beloved Son, crucified, dead and buried, and rising again on the third day. It's all due to the finished work of Christ on the cross. Coming together in worship is a work that helps the heart. Your heart, my heart, everyone's heart know the Lord is God. And only by His compassionate mercy, we are His children. We are His children forever. God knows your heart. So let's glorify the Lord our God. Lord our God, with hearts full of awe, full of reverence, full of wonder, lifting up our hearts and hands in prayer and praise and worship, which is full of faith and truth. Amen and amen.